Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. I just want to read to you verse 3 again. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see. Okay? I'm not necessarily going to directly address that verse, but it will be the underpinning of, I think, much of what I want to say. Let's move to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Okay, I'm going to stop there, actually. I said I was going to read to verse 20, but I'm going to stop right there. Okay, I'm now going to read a little bit more lengthier portion from Hebrews. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 35 of chapter 10. You know what? Let me start in 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that when what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip ahead in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Jumping ahead to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, and eaves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to finish in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me read that part again. In verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? I was thinking about a hymn that I had heard ages and ages ago. It's called Man of Sorrows. I'm not sure if anybody knows it. It's like old-timey music, really old-timey music. And the words go, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Okay, it was written by a guy named Philip. Blessing, I think his name is. Philip Blessing, if I remember correctly. But anyway, whatever his name is, he wrote it. And this was a guy who got saved as a kid and started into a ministry of being, as they called it at the time, this is in the 1800s, a singing evangelist. And so one of the songs he wrote was this hymn. And where I first heard it, not that this makes any difference, I was at a conference and there was like 20,000 people in an audience. And it was an evangelical missions conference. And 20,000 people sang this hymn, and it was just extraordinarily powerful to hear that many voices, and especially that line, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Okay? This guy had this ministry. Him and his wife were heading to a conference where they were going to minister. The train crashed, and they were killed. I'm thinking, this seems to be a bit of a dichotomy here. On the one hand, here's a guy whose ministry is about honoring the Lord and blessing him. On the other hand, he dies in a train crash. Okay? Making it a little more personal, though I don't know that anybody's lost somebody in a train crash. And if you have, I apologize. I'm not trying to stir up bad memories. But I am sure that every one of us here who walks with the Lord has faced circumstances where things did not go according to your understanding of what the blessing of God ought to be. Okay? Now, there is an idea, especially in the West, I think, particularly. I mean, let's just acknowledge certain things. For the purposes of God and because of choices made by the people, in the West, there has been a level of prosperity that much of the world has no idea. Like, they can't even imagine the kinds of things that are possible for us, right? Now, I know that the rest of the world has started to catch up, but the West still remains very wealthy. Even the poorest of us is far wealthier than the typical person in the rest of the world, okay? And we have been blessed by the Lord. You know, it's not to say that there's something wrong with that. You know, the blessing of the Lord, because again, it's very complicated, at least, and I'm not the person best to explain it. The reality is that prosperity that came in the West, even though it was used for many bad things, it was also used to evangelize. Much of the mission work in the 1800s was funded by the West, right? People gave to the purpose of sending people overseas and bringing the gospel to them. Hospitals were started. Schools were started. That costs money. That doesn't just happen, right? And it was the prosperity of the West that enabled that. And so I don't want to imply by that there was something wrong with that, okay? But the reality is that has in some ways fostered an expectation that the purpose of God is that we live in comfort. Okay? Teachings about prosperity, especially maybe in the ones that at least I'm familiar with and people around me would know, there very much is an emphasis on the definition of prosperity, meaning that all your needs are met. There is no suffering there. There is no, let me put it that way. The prosperity of God means there will be no suffering in your life. And there are people who their testimony is how God has saved me from suffering. Now, I'm all for that. I am entirely 100% for that. And then I read in the scriptures, all these died without inheriting the promise. Like, wait a second. That's not how faith works. If you're really faithful, you get what you believe. Isn't that what Jesus said? Right? If you speak to this mountain and do not doubt in your heart that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. Those are the words of Jesus, my slight paraphrase, but that's generally the sense of it. So putting two and two together to get four, doesn't that mean that faith working properly in my life is that I can speak to whatever I need to speak to. It'll move out of the way. Let me put it a little bit differently. I can speak and get whatever I want. Okay? Now, again, I have to be careful here. I find as I get more and more involved with the Word of God, some things are, there's a nuance there that you have to be very careful for, to use. And I find myself, my thoughts about the Scriptures being black and white, this is the only way it is, to beginning to see that there's actually a nuance here. How, for example, here, if you grow up with the thought, you walking in faith means you get what you have asked for, period. Okay? How does that fit with people who in Hebrews chapter 11 are set as examples, like as, not just examples, what is the word? Not prototype. What's that? Models. Models, like role models. That's, I think, the term I was looking for, of what faith is about, right? These are guys like, and I deliberately skipped over the people who seem to have succeeded in everything. But even Abraham, who is the father of faith, it says of him, he died without receiving what was promised. And if you think about it, he was promised that whole land that he was walking in. Did he get it in his lifetime? No. He didn't. So do you find then, do you think then, at the end of his life, Abraham is saying, you know, I believed God all these years, and here I am about to die, and it hasn't come to pass. That's not how the end of Abraham is described. It says of Abraham that he died at a ripe old age, full. Okay? So the fact that he didn't see this thing that God said he would do come to pass in this lifetime didn't derail him. Okay? So the first thing I want to say to you is, and I've said this to you in many different ways, your life is about far more than getting what you want down here. The gospel of God that has come to save us is about much more than just making your life better. And by better, I mean more comfortable. Okay? And I say this, I don't want to set the stage here. Okay, so guys, get ready for a period of torment and suffering. This is not my point. This is not at all my point. My point is, though, I think God does bless us. I have, fortunately, my wife picks my clothes for me now. I have nice clothes to wear. That's why I was going to say nice. It's not my doing. Okay? There are people who don't have clothes to wear. Forget people. We have brethren who are suffering in prison and being tortured and tormented only because they will not surrender their believing Jesus. Okay? My worst day is head and shoulders above that. I have never been thrown in prison for my faith. I've never been tortured for it. Okay? So, who's the better Christian? And is that even a relevant question? It actually isn't a relevant question, but it should at least open our eyes to consider, maybe this gospel is about much more than me finding techniques to get what I want to be comfortable, and that what God is doing spans past the end of my life. Because that's the testimony of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, David, Samuel, all the people that he lists in as heroes of faith, the successful ones, they look past the end of their life to see something coming. Okay? And then, like, stop and think about it. I mean, this certainly will not come as a surprise to the people who know me. Maybe to everybody else, it might come as a surprise. But I am an absolute wimp when it comes to pain. Okay? I flinch at the slightest of things. And there are things that other people bear up under that I don't even know how they manage it. Now, to be fair, I haven't had to go through it. So the idea of they will not surrender their life. They had the option, but they chose to be tortured. They chose to endure all of these negative things. I'm sorry, how does that work? Where do you find a grace to be able to endure something, and more than that, to choose that if you didn't have a choice? The prime example of that is Jesus. Nobody has suffered like he has, period. Okay? Now, in some ways, our reading of the gospel, because it's the way it's presented and the fact that it's over 2,000 years ago, is a little bit sanitized. But it was the worst thing that has ever happened to a human being, what he suffered. Not merely the physical torture of it, but the spiritual torture of it. Okay? And he knew it. He knew that this was coming. How did he endure it? What is it that can make a person say, I'm willing to bear up under that? What is it that God is offering us that causes us to look beyond things not going the way we think they should go and still holding fast to the Lord? Now, I wish I could tell you, and I, again, one of my weaknesses is when things go wrong, I need an explanation. I need to know why did this happen so that I can make sure it doesn't happen again. I need to know. I don't like things that come up that challenge my perception of how God has ordained everything. If I have the thought, well, God only lets bad people suffer, that's all fine and dandy until I come across my friend suffering, and he's not bad. So, like, what's going on? I need an explanation. He's secretly bad. Something to sort of comfort my mind that this is not fitting my preconception of what God says. Okay? So I will remind you that your life is about far more than just this period of time that you get to walk here. God has granted us something that allows us to endure this place. Okay? And all that comes along with it, and help you to obtain promises that he is absolutely for sure backing up. It's just that they might enter your life in a way other than what you imagine. Okay? And so one of the things that I believe God wants for us is to sort of slowly, however time it takes, I wish I could say I was a fast learner when it comes to the things of God. Whatever it takes, that you begin to understand, wait a second, there is much more to my life than these circumstances that I'm going through. And therefore, I need to learn to endure. Okay? The passage in Hebrews that I took you to started in chapter 10 by saying, you have need of endurance. Why? So that after you have done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. Then he starts into this dialogue about the heroes of faith, bringing us all the way through to, and there were guys who would not turn away from whatever torture they were facing. You know, at the beginning, you know, we, as I said, in the West, we live in comfort. The early church, as spiritually prosperous as it was, I think only one apostle escaped martyrdom. And the one that did was still boiled in oil and tortured, right? The early church suffered persecution upon persecution upon persecution. It was not a rosy time at all. You know, you've heard about the Christians in the arena being killed by the lions and things like that. The rulers of the time, many of them were absolutely horrid people. And these people were being thrown to the lions. And I would like to suggest that is really incompatible with the Western notion, the general Western notion of what it means to be a prosperous Christian. Okay? But God doesn't think they're out of whack. Right? He said, these are people who are not worthy of this place. And I want to be a person not worthy of this place. I am not wanting suffering. I will say that right now. I'm not saying I'm just going to take a week off and go and be tortured. No. As my friend reminded me, you know, Jesus told the disciples, well, as they go from village to village, okay, if they won't receive you, move to the next one. Not stay there and bear it. Right? Paul, after persecution became too big, he didn't just say, well, I'm not moving from here. There were times when he just, you know, he got stoned, he went back into town and kept preaching. But they would just keep moving. And a Chinese brother said, you know, who ministers to the church in China, he said, You know, we have some rules to the pastors. The first one is, always be ready to die. The second win is, don't die if you don't need to. Okay, so always be ready to die, but don't die if you don't need to. Move. That's not ungodly. Okay, but the point is, there is something in them that enabled this kind of behavior. It's not normal. It's not normal. Okay, the American Constitution or the Declaration of Independence talks about God-given rights to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, now I'm not bringing that up because I am absolutely opposed to any idea of 51st state and all that kind of stuff. But that was a distillation of people understanding this is what God wants for people. It's not normal that they are oppressed, that they are trodden down. Okay? So, yes, God wants us to do well and to prosper, but it is about much more than just that. And the salvation God has given actually provides something that can enable you to endure. Okay? And I want to end just by taking you back to Hebrews chapter 12 and connecting it to Romans chapter 5. Okay, so let's take a look at the best example we have of somebody who walks with God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Hebrews chapter 12, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we endure? Right there is, in a nutshell, the prescription of God. Consider him. Who? Jesus, specifically. Consider Jesus. What did he do? He had the option to escape, right? Remember he said, don't you know that I could ask my Father and a legion of angels would come? But he didn't. He said, I want this cup to pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. Okay? So how did he do that? It says that he beheld the joy set before him. He despised the shame, and he endured. Okay? The reason why I took you to that passage in Isaiah is one of the characteristics of Jesus is that he not only revered the Lord, he delighted in revering the Lord. Right? It wasn't just that God is bigger than me, I better watch my step. He loved the idea that God is greater than everything else. And I want to be caught up in that. That was the backbone of everything he did. I want God to be pleased. Now, what did God give to him to help him? He beheld what his sacrifice would accomplish. Right? And so you and I, who are called to endure, are called to be strong, how? In the Lord. So what does that mean? Be strong in the Lord. Well, part of that has to do with consider him who loves you. There needs to be planks in our life that overrule our reasoning of why did this not work? Why did this not happen? I was expecting this job. I prepared for it. I prayed for it. I did well in the interview, and I didn't get the job. Now I'm working at McDonald's. I shouldn't probably put it that way. It's not a bad thing to work at McDonald's. But I mean, it's not the job I was looking for. How can I possibly endure? What did I do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. I prayed. I believed. So what do we got to do? Lay that down. I don't mean ignore it, pretend it didn't happen, act like, well, actually, I didn't really want that job anyway. Don't deny what is true, but just say, but God has something even better. Okay? I don't always have an explanation for why things go the way they are. I'm not saying escape it. Sometimes our problem and why things keep happening over and over and over again is that we don't stop and gain wisdom from the stupid things that we did, the unwise things that we did, and change as a result. You know, if you're a person who has a particular problem with something, and it keeps happening over and over and over and over and over and over again, that should be a red flag saying, I'm maybe not doing this the way God wants me to be doing it, right? Do you remember the instruction in Proverbs? The principal thing is get wisdom. It was not don't make any mistakes. Whatever happens, understand, get something out of it. Get wisdom out of it, okay? So, yes, we do need to look and see, why did this happen? You know, hallelujah. Okay, part of the problem with standing up here is I end up having to confess things that I'm not sure that everybody, but you can relate to this. When in my university career, my academic strategy for studying was to pray. Let me put that differently. I didn't study. It's the night before the exam. Please, God, help me. Surprisingly, I didn't get the marks that I possibly could have gotten. Why? Doesn't God help me? Why does God not help me? Because God wants me to learn something beyond just I can say help. Another way you could look at it is, Titus, do you really want me to help you? Yes, please help me. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, says the Lord. Proverbs. No. I have a better idea. I do what I want, and you just bless me. And he won't. He just won't. So he lets us face the consequences of our mistakes so that we do learn, okay? So by all means, yes, we need to consider, why is this happening? But there are going to be times when you have no explanation for it. What do you do then? Why should you hold fast to the Lord then? Is there any reason why? If he's not playing his part, why should I follow him? Is how many people think. People fall away from the Lord because Christians did something. Okay? Not God did something. Christians who say they follow God did something that was wrong, and so therefore I'm not following anymore. Okay? In every case, that person already has a complaint against God. Not criticizing. Christians have done terrible things. And you can understand why. I think it was Mahatma Gandhi who said, I was interested in becoming a Christian, and then I met one. You know, so I don't mean to diminish the responsibility that we have to be light in this world and not partakers of darkness who just talk about light. But there are going to be times when you have no thing, and what are you going to cling to? Consider him. What is the first thing that we can take you to? Well, let me put it this way. Here is a fact. I don't know why all this happens, but this I knew, God demonstrated how much he loves me. So even though I don't have an explanation, I wish I had an explanation, I want an explanation. But even if I don't get an explanation, only on the grounds of this, he loves me, will I hold fast. Okay? I don't know why. I don't know why this happened, but I do know that he loves me. And so I hold fast. That's one thing. I probably should have started, but that was an easy place to start. There are things that God has made known to you through the reading of the Word, through the experiences you've had as a Christian up to this point in time, that you were called to use. And in connection with the revelation that God demonstrated, I love that passage in Romans chapter 5. It doesn't say, God says he loves me. God told me that he loves me. It says that he demonstrated it. Here's the proof. How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that Jesus loves me? He did what no man should go through on my behalf. So whatever else is going on, I might be upset. I might be really upset about something not happening. Heartbreaking things can happen. But God says, my promises to you haven't changed. You need to endure. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood things, physical things, Not everything has this neat, tidy explanation of, well, you didn't study. Some things are beyond our explanation because we don't see as well as we think we see. You know, I've walked with the Lord now for 36 years. And I was saved longer than that. It's almost like the disadvantage of walking with the Lord a long time is instead of coming to a place where you only need to learn a little bit more, you realize, I know nothing! You begin to realize how little you really know about how great God is. Because it's like, you know, I don't know if ever you've gone hiking, you come up to a little vistage point and you see everything. Oh, this is just marvelous. And you go up a little bit further, and it's not that you see what you saw more clearly. You see how much more there is. It doesn't take away from the beauty of the moment that you had further down the hill, but now you see even more, and then you go even more. And you're just astonished at it, right? I don't know if anybody saw pictures from the moon mission that just landed. And you see things that you think, like, I really know next to nothing about the glory of God, right? So there are things that I want explanations for, and not everything has them. But God has explained certain things that can allow me to endure. Be strong in the Lord, not be strong. Put on the full armor of God, not just put on armor. Put on the armor of your knowledge. Put on the armor of your devotion. Put on the armor of your sincerity. Put on the armor of, I got good family. Put on the armor, I go to a good church. No, put on the armor of God himself. Okay, so what do I know about God? He is good and he loves me. In the end, I will see why all this happened. But until I do, he is good and he loves me. And I need to be considering him. It says consider him, think about him. Why? So that I'm actually actively putting on God. This is how we endure. Okay? We've been given an adventure, and that's going to require learning to walk in such a way that we endure what comes against us. That isn't a sign of something is wrong with you. That is a sign that you're walking in the way you're supposed to walk. Right? The leading of God does not lead you to a place where you need him less. Walking with God does not result in, I don't need to believe as much as I used to. It only results in even more, and you begin to behold better and better what an extraordinary privilege I am given in Jesus' name. Okay, let's stop there. I'll pick this up again. Okay, good. I thought that clock stuck, and I just kept on talking and talking and talking. Okay, good. Father, in the name of Jesus, we present ourselves, and we ask you, open the eyes of our heart. Help us to not miss the glory of what God has done for us. Help us to not forget it as we get swamped with all the stuff that goes on in our life and our emotions and our disappointments. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself for me and for every person in this room and indeed for every person that I know and indeed every person in the entire world that has ever been. You gave yourself. You didn't have to, but you chose to. And I thank you for how much you love me. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may consider you more carefully, more fully, and thereby be able to endure to see the will of God done in our life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.